So a little logistical stuff for you guys. I have this wonderful vision challenge that sometimes gets me. So I'm trying to read what's on the back so I can look at you, but I can't really read that very well. So I have to look at my screen a lot. And so if it seems like I'm not paying attention, it's just because it just goes blurry. So I'm doing the best I can to connect with you and see if things are connecting. If the heads dot and if your eyes, you know, go blink blink. So, but that's what an elbow from a neighbor is for. So you guys can just keep it sharp. So the subject today is titled "One Another in Our Relationships." My normal course is to start with this: thinking differently and thinking God's way. I borrowed this from an old saying that Apple used to have, and I just modified it and made it for my own. But God's way is not our way, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, is the idea. And we sometimes have to look at things differently from His way and His perspective. First, an introduction. The next 2 weeks, we will be studying a wonderful subject, not a book study, but a subject study, regarding our special relationships with one another as believers. So that's the main subject. It's an area that has been on my to-do list for teaching for quite some time. I have a book with, some of you know I have lists and lists and lists. Well, I've got this list, and there's things in there eventually I'd like to teach, and they bubble up or bubble down depending on the schedule. Well, this time, it is rising to the top, and part of the reason is with the recent men's study in the book of Philippians, my thoughts were drawn back again to teach in this area of doctrine about our relationships. Consider the book of Philippians that has a strong emphasis on our joy in the Lord. That is the overall theme of the book. The Philippian church was one of the hallmark churches in the New Testament. You'll find Corinthians is a mess. Pastor's going to spend a month showing us all the blemishes and messes there. These guys in Philippi really had their act together, you know? And Paul still encouraged them to do more. So even when you're doing well, you can do more. But in this sense, he also encourages them to be humble and putting others higher in priority. Just one example of that from the book. Consider the one another in each of you focus from Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So he's not saying ignore things you need, but also look out for others and make them more important. The book is filled with that, and it gives the hallmark of humility in the Lord himself, who emptied himself for us. But that's a whole other study. You can join us Tuesday if you'd like at 10. I think I have the most to learn in this study. Of all of you, relationships is not one of the things that people say, oh, Dave, he's really good at that, you know. Like, I'm an engineer and I fix stuff and whatever, but so I'm a work in progress here. I'm inviting you so to walk through the Word together with me as we look into our one another relationships with other believers. I'm learning, and I hope you can tag along with me and go for this walk through the Word. Today we'll begin looking at some background material first, and then we'll get into the main study. There's also going to be a slight amount of word study, and as an engineer, you know I have lists, and so I'll do a list of things. Now, a perspective on how to categorize all the descriptions and applications of the biblical text. So there's a lot of stuff to do with one another, and how do you categorize it and organize it? And I looked around and I was trying to find stuff. Well, beginning with that, before we categorize it, we need to look at what's really on top. What is the top thing? You always want to get that at the top of your list, right? The to-do, what's the top thing? So during the ministry of Jesus, he was asked, which command is the greatest? Obviously, we might as well start at the top and work our way down. So right at the top, Jesus answered this question with the first and second commandment, and he stated that the entire law and prophets, in other words, the entire Old Testament, can be summarized on these two things. Everything there, all of those books, just two things. From Matthew 22, and also it's paralleled in Mark chapter 12, but this is the section from Matthew. Now when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they assembled together. In this section, they had been asking all these questions, trying to trick him, and so now here's the final trick question. And one of them, an expert in religious law, asked him a question to test him. They didn't always want to know the answer. They wanted to trip him up. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And there's all these guys with their notebooks and their pens and their which ones of those 613 laws that they've had all categorized and organized. And Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. There's a period there, but he doesn't stop. There's a second like it. Love your neighbors as yourself. And then he summarizes it like this. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Now, all of the law and the prophets means the entire Old Testament. Everything that's said in all of those books, 39 books, thousands and thousands of words on two commands. That's at the top of the list. He quotes the first from Deuteronomy 6. The second quote is from Leviticus 19. Now, the Ten Commandments were written on two tablets. Commandments 1 through 4 focus on our love for God. Commandments 5 through 10 focus on our love for our neighbor. So we have the two that summarize the ten, and the ten summarize the 600 and some. So they all boil down to this. That's at the top of the list. And when you're making a list, make it short so we can keep track. Note also in Paul's letter to the Romans, he carries this idea a little farther with love one another, fulfilling the entire law, and he says this in chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. He's basically summarizing what Jesus had said. Love your neighbor. That's the key. Now, continuing with the background material, consider the time in the upper room discourse from John 13 through 17. Now, there's a lot of chapters in here, and we're going to skip through pretty quickly, but this is background material because we're going to focus on one particular section in the middle of this. This is a special section of John. It's very special, close relationships, personal friendships between Jesus and his disciples. He had been teaching for 3 years, and these were with him the whole time. They were close. And he took time during this Passion Week to sit down with them and have a family meal, to chat, to talk, to share things with them, to comfort them, on and on and on. We'll see some of these here. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that his time had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the very end. To the uttermost, he loved them. That's how John begins this section, as he's beginning to get them ready for what's coming. Some of the things he tells them, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. That's comforting for people that are wondering, am I going to be left alone? I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to abandon you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be distressed or lack in courage. He's giving them comfort and peace. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves because the slave does not understand what his master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have revealed to you everything I heard from my Father. They are not just disciples. They are friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. That's what friendship is. Someone you can come to when you need something. When you need comfort and help. Set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. He provided for them through the word. He was praying to his heavenly Father to provide for these disciples, to set them apart, to dedicate them using the truth of his word. This section's a little longer. I am not praying only for their behalf, but also on behalf of those who believe in me through their testimony. Guess who that is? That's us. That they will all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. I pray that they will be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. He's getting at a point here. We together are one body, one church, one faith, one baptism. We are one. We're many members, but one body. And he says, I'm praying for you disciples and for you, and I look at that as a promise that he's now praying for us. He's interceding for us. He's our advocate. And they do this so that the world will believe that you sent me. This is a testimony to the world when they see us as one. So we see this is a close, intimate relationship in how Jesus is caring for his disciples in so many ways. Focusing on a section of Scripture, we're going to highlight love and one another in a couple of places. 1 John 13. I give you a new commandment to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is quoted a lot of times in a lot of places. Love and one another as a testimony or a witness. He follows this up later a couple chapters in the same Upper Room discourse. My commandment is this, to love one another just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. He's told them they're his friends. He's going to lay down his life for them. He's giving them this as an example. The greatest show of love he did for them. Now, going forward, that's expected of us too. This I command you, to love one another. Simple, short, but it's key. Love one another. I made known your name to them, so I will continue to make it known so that in the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. It's a little hard for me to read that here. So the same love that he and the Father have, somehow, I don't understand it, but somehow he has that for us. And us for them, for him. I don't know how this works. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to love him. He loves us like he loves his own son. Read it. It's right there. I will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Wow. How much the Father loves the Son. How much does he love us? That's encouraging. From this section of John's Gospel, we see the love one another focus. John is the writer in the Gospel and in the epistles of love. Over and over again, that word occurs. Now, as we expand to look at one another throughout the New Testament, we can find over 60 times we are commanded to do something for one another. Now, the phrase one another is used over 100 times, but about 60 of them, some people have counted 59, some 60. Anyway, there's a number, but it's big. A lot of different places where we do something for one another. Well, here, love one another, but there's many, many others. So I'm looking at that long list, and I says, how do we get it to be simpler? Well, I got to do something with that list. So some kind of grouping or a categorization can assist in not having to look at each of these verses individually, but we can put them together and see the bigger picture by looking at those groups. Now, the overviewbible.com site summarized the categories into four groups, and I like what they did, so I'm sharing it and I'm giving them the credit. Love for one another, a third of them. Unity of one another, a third of them. Humility to one another, about 15%. And the other 20% is just other various things. Forgive, encourage, you know, bear with, all. There's a lot of them. So today we're going to look at the first and this category, to love one another. Next week we'll look at the other categories. First, the love for one another. We've already looked at John 13 through 17 and seen a number of sections where love one another is talked about. These are the verses. You can look back and find them. Today we're going to focus, starting with this section from John 13, and pull it apart just a little bit. Repeating it, I give you a new commandment to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus says here it is a new commandment. But at first glance, it seems that the second commandment, to love your neighbor, already covers this, doesn't it? I mean, love one another is kind of already in that category, right? You'd think so. But he specifically says new, and he doesn't make mistakes. So, in what sense is this new? How is this new? How isn't it just a repeat of the old one? The phrase, just as I have, gives us a truly newness to the command. That's what makes it new. It's not just love. It's love just as I have. His love is the highest standard and example of love. You can look through the Old Testament and you can find a lot of examples of love and a lot of examples of giving and a lot of examples of that. But the Messiah himself was the ultimate example of love. And he says that's why it's new. My example will be something different. It's still dealing with loving your neighbor, loving others, but it's new because it's so high up above. He is calling us to that highest standard or example to follow in how we are to love one another. When Jesus was answering the question from the scribe, he told him about these two commands, and then he says it's summarized. And in one of the other sections where it's talking about these things, the scribe says, well, I did keep all these commandments. And Jesus says, yeah, but you didn't, yeah, but you didn't. And he went away grieved because he fell short. We're going to fall short here too. He's calling us to an example. We think we can't do it, but he commands us to do it. So let's look and see how we can do it. Moving forward, we're truly called to a higher standard of demonstrating love to one another. Now, we cannot possibly find the ability or strength to do this on our own. There is just no way. You can try as hard as you want, and there's people you love, and there's people you like, and there's people that you wish a rock would fall on them, and there's people that you just wish would never come into your... There's stuff like that, and you can't get away from it. How am I going to love this person? You know, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Those words come up, and you go, yeah, it's harder than it looks. Now, sometimes, that's actually probably easier than loving the person that's next to you who's bugging you. It's like, why don't they grow up? Those kind of things come up. Jesus not only told us to do this, he also provided the means and power for this kind of love. So we do not do it ourselves. Consider this. He tells his disciples that it is necessary for him to go away so that the Holy Spirit can come to both indwell and empower us to do this higher love. He told us he wouldn't abandon us. He wouldn't leave us alone. He has given us the Holy Spirit who is with us and in us. Consider Galatians 5. We're provided with the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of Dave, not the fruit of Ralph, not the fruit of something else. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We can just stop right there. That's where the power comes from. That's where the productivity comes from. The Holy Spirit in our lives will allow us to have the strength and the ability and the understanding of what to do to love and all these other things. But that's the key. His Spirit, His power, and His ability. The power of the Holy Spirit can enable us and produce in us this new love, the Jesus kind of love that He gave. So, let's look at a few verses. What does love do? Love motivates us to serve one another. Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Love serves. We continue to seek to increase our love for one another. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we do for you. It's growing. It's increasing. It's abounding. We are to use God's word to learn and be taught how to love one another. But Lord, I just don't know how to do it. You go to YouTube, you go to some book, you go to a help desk, you go to whatever these places. Where do we go when we need help? Right here. Look at this from 1 Thessalonians. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. How do we do it, Lord? We look here. Find examples of this. Read the story of the Good Samaritan. Read these other examples where somebody did something that was hard and how God enabled it to happen. You read these stories and you get taught how to do it. You have manuals for fixing an engine. You have manuals for repairing cars. You have manuals for baking stuff. You have manuals for all this stuff. We have a manual for life right here. This is the how-to book, the cookbook, the mechanic book, the encyclopedia of God. Everything we need to know for life and godliness is here. And God teaches us through His Word. We are to be thankful as our faith flourishes, for our love for one another increases even greater. Consider this from 2 Thessalonians. We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith flourishes more and more, and the love of each of you of all for one another is even greater. Faith and love work together. The faith grows, the love grows, greater and greater. By obeying the truth, our love can be sincere and earnest, and be earnestly from a pure heart. It's not just fake stuff. It's real. It's sincere. It's earnest from a pure heart. Lord, I don't have it in my heart to do that. Ask Him to change your heart. Make it sincere. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We obey, we get purified, we get sincere, and we love from the heart. We're not faking it. It's real. Transformation in 1 Peter is full of this. The whole first chapter is full. From the letters of John, who writes a lot about love due to its importance in the believer's life and relationship, consider this. John is careful to show the source of love is from God and not from our own efforts. Consider this from 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for you've got enough strength to do it on your own. No. For love is from God. That's where it comes from. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Okay, believers, learn and love. That's what he's saying. Okay? Love is from God. We know where it's coming from. Believe, be born of him, and then learn to know. True love comes from knowledge. John continues. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He loves us, and he sent, and he gave his Son. John continues, we love because he first loved us. Don't push the cart, let it pull you. Sometimes we try to push it up. I'm going to love that person. Lord, you love me. Help me to love them. Let him take you there. That's what happens. His love motivates us to love others. From the letters of John, there's a half dozen times where the phrase loving one another is stated. Look at a few of them. First, he says it was taught from the beginning. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John's gospel began with the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He likes beginnings. He starts his first epistle with certain things introducing that, but then he reminds the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That is the primary thing which you should hear. We first believe in Jesus and then love one another as he commanded. Consider from 1 John. Now this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he gave the command. Believe, then love. God is also the source of love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. God is the source. God's so love motivates us. The phrase, God so loved. Consider this. Dear friends, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. Oh, how much he loves us. Oh, how much. Oh, how much. All of that love, he's pouring out. He says, be like me. Be like me. Be my children. Follow in the right way. We ought to love one another. Boy, he did so much. I can try. Lord, I can, whatever you have to start with, figure out what it is, but just remember how much. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. He laid down his life. Father, forgive them. All those phrases come over and over again. You think about that. That's what he did. And he wants us to follow in his footsteps. If he loved so much, we ought to love one another. Motivation is great. We have a great God who loves so much. As we love one another, we are residing and abiding in God. It should have said in God here. And his love is perfected and matured in us. Consider from 1 John again. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God resides in us. He abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. Remember, Jesus already told us from the Upper Room Discourse that the Spirit will come. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us alone. We have the Spirit indwelling us, empowering us, enabling us. He's residing and abiding in us like a vine on the branches. We are there getting the nourishment from him. And his love is then perfected or completed or made perfect in us. Again, it's from the beginning. It's a primary and a first thing to focus on. His second letter, but I ask you, lady, not as if I were writing a new commandment to you, but one that we had from the beginning, that we love one another. So here John's emphasis is on this is just the common thing from the Gospel of John that he carries through to keep loving, to keep loving, to keep loving. I've said it from the beginning, as John says, and I'm repeating it again in this letter, love one another. As one another, we are sons and daughters. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. As one another's, we are God's children. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children, God's children, and if children, heirs, namely heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. We are God's children. All the one another's bear with one another, believe one another. His children do that for each other. See what sort of love the Father has given to us that we should be called God's children, and indeed we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. One another's, God's children. One another's, we're friends. No one has greater love than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves because the slave does not understand what his master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have revealed to you everything I heard from my Father. All these one another's apply to us as friends. We are friends of each other. And just like Jesus was our friend, we are friends of each other. We have fellowship with one another. What we have seen and heard, we announce to you so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship. We have companionship with each other. God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. As one another, we're a household of God. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. We are of his house if, in fact, we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope we take pride in. In case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. One another is applied to this, to the household of God. We are brethren. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Call them brothers and sisters. To call them family. We are the body of Christ, as one another's. Now you are Christ's body, and each of you is a member of it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, in one body, and be thankful. We are also a household of faith, a household of God, and now a household of faith. So then, while we have opportunity, Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're going to look more into this next week, this wonderful phrase, especially. It's kind of, it's a wonderful treat. There's all the people, but there's a special group. You know, it's like extra special. Like all those cookies, you know, and all this and that. And mom sets aside a few that she made special, you know. They're cut a little bit different. They're flavored a little bit different, you know. They're just, my mom would make things for me because I was a diabetic, and she would have all the big pies and treats, and she would always make this little thing that had no sugar in it, you know. For years and years, she was always thinking about that. Well, she did that especially. That's kind of one thing that comes to my mind, you know. We are of the household of faith. It's a special place to be. As believers, we are given a very special relationship with each other. Consider this list that we just looked at. As one another, we are sons and daughters, God's children, friends. We have fellowship with one another. We are of the household of God. We are brethren. We're brothers and sisters. And we're the household of faith. The core of everything is our faith. In the one another's, all the ideas about commands and different that, these are people that we love and we should love, which means we demonstrate it by doing all these things. And we'll see a lot more of that in the next week. We are called and commanded to the highest standard of care for one another. Jesus tells us it's new. It is new because it's just as I have. This is higher. And he calls us to that higher love. The Lord gives us this high calling and expectation so that we can give him glory as we behave as his children. It's a special place to be, but it's challenging sometimes. How am I going to get there, Lord? And I'm asking you to walk with me as we learn how to do this together. And may the world see us here and say, they are of him. The world will see and know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. That's a testimony that we can give to the world. May the Lord give each of us grace as we work on this together. Amen.